Good morning, everybody. Morning, right? Yeah. We're going to go back to John 16. Actually, a little less volume, Russell. That sounds loud. We're going to go back to John 16 and look at the mystery that is introduced by Christ in the upper room. And this is the most exciting, the most relevant, the most life-changing doctrine that's ever been given to mankind. It is over and above and beyond anything that has ever been revealed before. And it completes the book. It completes the canon of Scripture. There's no more to be revealed. And so there's what it does is it answers a lot of tough questions. It answers a lot of things that people have grappled with, and people who do not know it still grapple with questions that the church age believer who understands this doctrine can answer, and answer with confidence. And that is a tremendous comfort, to be able to know the answer to something, you know, and not be confused. And so some of the questions that have come across, I've seen lately, for instance, why do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and a Diet Coke? Right? Why do banks leave vault doors open and then chain the pens to the counters? Why do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in our driveways and put all our useless junk in the garage? Why can't women put on mascara with their mouth closed? Well, why don't you ever see the headline, Psychic Wins Lottery? Why is abbreviated such a long word? Why is it that doctors and attorneys call what they do practice? Why is lemon juice made with artificial flavoring and dishwashing liquid is made with real lemons? Why is the man who invests all your money called a broker? Why is it the time of day with the slowest traffic is called rush hour? Why isn't there mouse-flavored cat food? Cat lovers over here. Why didn't Noah swat those two mosquitoes? Why do they sterilize the needle for lethal injections? We've all heard that one before. As well as the next one, why don't they make the whole plane out of the black box? This one I like, why don't sheep shrink when it rains? These are tough questions. These are difficult questions that you can answer now. Why are they called apartments when they're all stuck together? That's a good one. I want to thank Dave Tagger. He sent me that a few weeks ago, and I figured we got to get at the tough questions here at Grace and Truth Ministries. We're not, no stone unturned, as it were. Let's take a moment of silence, as we always do, and give us each the opportunity. Just get ready to hear the Word of God. If there's anything on your mind that would be a distraction this morning, now's the time to leave that aside, put it in God's hands, and just concentrate on your Lord and Savior. If there's any mental attitude stuff going on, now's the time to just simply acknowledge that to the Father and turn to humility so that you're teachable this morning. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your tremendous grace. We thank you that we have another day in which all of us have been able to wake up and live in a day that is filled with grace. Whether we recognize it or not, Father, we do know that it's there and that it is endless and bottomless. Your unfathomable riches, Father, have been given to us. And so we are here this morning to dig deeper into those fathoms and to come to a greater understanding of what you have done and who we are in your Son. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us and teach us in these things. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and capture gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Like me, I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood set zoning. Then I believed in Jesus Christ and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming love. In love, yeah, I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me where I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He punched me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. He punched me to victory the cleansing blood. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Bibles to John 16. John 16, verse 1. I'm okay. I had half a mind to go back to John 1:1 and do a quick review, and then that quickly went away. I don't know what it is with me in reviews, but, you know, it's a school teacher thing, I think. But We're going to trust God, the Holy Spirit, to help you to remember 15 chapters in John. So we're in chapter 16. This is the most significant, an incredibly significant gospel. Fills in for us almost 1.5 years. In fact, I think just about 1.5 years that the synoptic gospels, they're called synoptics because Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar in terms of, they're not identical, but they're similar. they don't record some of the things that John does. And reason being is because, you know, the gospels are written, the first one to be written is Mark. The gospels are written in oral tradition, well, not tradition, but everybody knows these events that happen in Christ's life. They're, this is what's taught again and again in the local assemblies. And it was Mark who decided to finally write it down, and then Matthew even expanded on what Mark had related. But they're directed towards different audiences. Matthew writes for the Jews. Luke's gospel is really for the Greeks, and so that's why there's subtle differences, because their audience is different. But when John comes, and this is the last gospel, it's one of the last books to be written in the New Testament, and John realizes the need to put in writing before this generation that he is at the end of dies off, so that this isn't lost, and of course it's God's will for him to do so, and he records so much of what was not recorded before. Definitely known, just not written down. And significant in this gospel is John's portrayal of Christ as God, as deity, and also the fact that John is an eyewitness. All right, so is Matthew, but Mark not so much. Luke was a historian. Luke interviewed eyewitnesses and wrote what he wrote. But John is, and he says it over and over in his gospel, he calls himself a witness. And that's awesome, because that's what we're to be, as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a witness for Christ, but he's an eyewitness of everything that he's recording here. And that becomes significant, because when people try to refute this, to say that that didn't happen, it's just a myth. Well, you have an eyewitness here recording it. And what is he gaining from this? What did any of the apostles gain from what they gave their lives for the communication of the gospel? Did they get rich? Did they get elected to office? What did they gain? They gained martyrdom. John ends up on an island, in a prison island, for really the criminally insane on Patmos. That's what he got. You know, they're obviously, they've given their lives for something because they have recognized something. And again, as we close with our angelic conflict doctrine, the resurrection of Christ, they saw him and saw the reality of his victory over the opponents of God and over death. And so their lives were just changed. And as ours are, you know, when your life, when you see Christ for who he is through his word, and you see your place in him as a believer, your life changes, your motivation changes, your goals change, everything changes. And that's, of course, a wonderful, wonderful change. So John 16:1, these things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. And stumbling would, of course, mean to get off the path, to not be walking with the Spirit, to be not on the journey that God has set for you, which we could call predestination. And when he says these things, what are they? These things are the introductory doctrines of the mystery doctrine that he began to teach from John 13:1 up to this point. This is, again, the most effective, the most revealing, and the most important doctrine in all of history, and he is introducing it here. It's the first time that it's spoken. And he's revealing the beginnings of this, the introduction to it, which will be carried over into the New Testament for the complete revelation of what is called the mystery. It's called a mystery not because it's secretive. Obviously, you know it, so someone told you. It's not a big secret. It's called a mystery because it was not revealed to neither angels nor men before this night. It is not revealed until this night. It has been kept secret by God and not revealed to anybody. And now you find yourself selected to be in the dispensation where this is revealed. And this is our field manual. You know, this is our call is in this doctrine. And that's why Satan wants, like he did to the Galatians, let's go back to the law. Now, this is beyond that. And Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians 3. He said, if the law came with glory, and it did, how much more is this come with glory, which is the revelation, complete revelation of the person of Christ and his victory and his inheritance, you know. And when we speak of inheritance, we're speaking of the mind of Christ, the peace, the love, the joy, the gentleness, the kindness, all of the fruit that he had when he ascended on high at the right hand of God. He gave that to the church. And that, I mean, beyond, you know, there's inheritance in terms of, yes, relationships, yes, wealth, yes, things that God's going to bless you with in time. But they pale in comparison to what he's given your soul. And that, you know, what everybody's looking for in the things of the world, which it's really not there, is that completed peace, that completed joy, and that completed love. And it's right in this doctrine. Now, when he speaks this, they're likely in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 16. But again, it's not the only time he referred to these things. Go back to John 14, 25. As part of these things is this amazing gift of God the Holy Spirit. John 14, 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, what a gift. Right? Think about that. We've been given God himself to indwell us so that he will reveal to us the things that we have already learned, and also lead us into the further depth of the unfathomable riches of Christ, which is the mystery doctrine. And so, you know, I'm not alone in this endeavor. You know, I'm Indiana Jones looking for the Holy Grail, yes, but I've got a lot of help. You know, I'm not just given a map. I'm given, and this would be our map, right? But we're given an instructor, a tutor, a mentor to lead us in the map and to walk with us. He doesn't give us a direction and say, good luck. He said, I want you to walk. I'm going to walk with you. You know, I'm going to be in you, and I'm going to walk with you. This is the gift of God the Holy Spirit is beyond, again, that's why it's a mystery. Imagine if they told him in the Old Testament what we would have in the church. You know, I would think they'd be like, oh, well, I get that. Right? It's written that Moses longed to see our day, that they didn't know. They knew something special was coming, but they didn't know what. Obviously, they knew the Messiah was coming, but what was coming with him? They knew it was beyond salvation. There was salvation, but there was more given, and that is here revealed. So the Holy Spirit will not only remind them of the things spoken this night, but will also lead them into the full revelation of the mystery. And so that's why, and this is stated often by my teacher, your past teachers, that you don't have to memorize doctrine. You don't have to memorize scripture. You don't have to memorize point one, point two, point three, which you notice I don't use at all. Because it's not me. I don't like the rigidity of that. I like, how much do we understand? You know, how much do you know today that you can put into practice today? And it's vital. And so we are led into the mystery. And at the moment that we need doctrine to apply, as long as we're not, you know, if we're in the dark kingdom in the world system or completely enslaved by our flesh at that moment, what can the Holy Spirit teach you? What can he guide you into? It's really impossible. All he can do is say, you see this, do you feel the pain of your decisions? Do you feel the lack of joy and lack of peace in what you are in right now? That's a conviction. And then you can say, well, yeah, I don't like this. Then you can recover. And then God the Holy Spirit can say, look, here's what you need. Here's what you need to remember. And that's awesome, because if it were up to me to just memorize the whole New Testament, you know, who would succeed but the ones who had the best memories, right? You know, what if someone has a photogenic memory? I'm sorry, it's photographic. Phonogenic means phonogenic. That means you make good sounds. Photogenic means that you take a good picture, of which I do not. So what if someone has a photographic memory? They have a huge advantage, right? But God has leveled the playing field. He says equal privilege, equal opportunity for you all. There's no excuses here for any of us. The playing field is leveled for everyone, and He's given us all the same assets and the same gifts, the same type of gifts, not the same spiritual gifts or the same exact lives, but the same assets. You don't have a different book in front of you than I do. And God has given us all of that and a tremendous opportunity here in this age, you know, to be selected to be born at this time. And I think personally to be selected to be born after the world wars, because I think the world wars were a significant part of the birth pangs that Christ talked about when He said there would be nation rise against nation and wars and rumors of wars. I think the world wars were, I think, it's personal opinion, were significant in the beginning of the end. And that's part of the mystery, as we'll see, the rapture. We have this wonderful comfort that it could all be over at any time. You know, deliverance is today. It could be today. It could be in the next hour. I mean deliverance from all of this. You know, it could be over at any time. The Old Testament saints didn't have that to comfort them, to look forward to, which is the imminency of the rapture. And again, that's called a mystery in the New Testament, as we'll see. Now, what is wonderful here is while Christ is saying that, one of His disciples that followed Him for 3 years isn't here. He told Judas Iscariot to get out. But there are 12, and there's a replacement for Judas Iscariot, who is alive and well at this time, probably in Jerusalem at this time, and has no idea what his destiny is. And it's Saul of Tarsus. By the way, none of us before salvation had any clue what our destiny was in time. So the replacement of the disciple that was commanded to leave the upper room is going to be God's vehicle, Christ's vehicle of the revelation of the mystery to the Gentiles. What's happens in the church? You see, all revelation came through one people in the past, the Jews, and now it comes from everywhere. You see, could Gentiles be saved in the Old Testament? Of course, it's recorded. We have many of them in the Old Testament that were saved by believing in the Jewish redemption, you know, the redemption of the coming Savior who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. That revelation came through one people and from that place spread. But now the revelation has come to certain men who, yes, were Jewish, but certain, and more specifically one man, Paul. He's the only one who uses the term mystery in his writings. It's only Paul. And not that they all didn't teach it. It was just Paul was given the assignment to receive its revelation and record it. He writes more than half of the New Testament. And so now it goes to Paul, and then it goes to this church and this church and this church. And where are these churches after about 100 years of church history? All over the place. Millions of believers all over the Roman Empire. From the Middle East to even east of that, towards the Orient, all the way to Spain, and in fact in Britain and in Ireland. It's all over, and Northern Africa. And so the revelation to me, or to anybody who lived in the early church, they didn't have to go trucking all the way down to Palestine. It came from all over the place. And so it wasn't from this focal point. All of a sudden, all were gathered, Jew and Gentile. And many Gentiles, the church began with mostly Jewish, and then the Gentile population exploded. And again, all over the Roman Empire. And that's part of it. The mystery is now. So it's always used to confuse me. You know, we say now is the time of the Gentiles. Well, wasn't there Gentiles before this time? Of course there were. But now is the time of gathering together all the Gentiles, not through one hub of Israel, but from all over. Now, my source of the gospel did not come from Israel, right? Actually came from Hollywood. I saw it in a movie. And this man, who accounts himself the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, has his entire life changed. what caused him to change his life? You know, what is it? It was just a new job? Did Pharisaism get boring for him? Not at all. He saw something on the road to Damascus. This man's life, and by the way, most people account Paul to be one of the geniuses in history. He has an amazing education in all the classics, all the Greek stuff and the Roman stuff, and of course, the Old Testament. He said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew, he was so well educated, and he had such tremendous ability to think. So this is not a stupid man who says, oh, look, I just saw a vision, I guess I'll follow this. This is not what this kind of man is. And something changed him completely. And that's, he saw the resurrected Christ. Now we all, through this mystery, must see the resurrected Christ. Right? Our Lord, at the right hand of God, who we are in union with, seated with Him. I've been pressing on this button a lot lately. Your position, your position, your position. Your faith and your understanding in that position, who you are in Him, is that is what is going to become that thing that works out the expression of divine good in your life. And we've got to see Him. Too, Paul's life was completely changed because he saw that is the resurrected Messiah. That changed him completely, and we must see the same. And we have when we were saved, but we need to come to an understanding of this deeper and deeper as we learn more and more truth. And so, we're going to start to look at New Testament documentation of the word mystery. Go to Romans 11, please. Romans 11, 25. What would have been easy, like we studied when we were looking at our little independence special or freedom special, would have been to destroy it. Right? Here it is. You have this New Testament. Let's get rid of it. That's the kingdom of darkness. That's your first plan of attack. Let's annihilate it. So remember the story I told you about the he was the Bishop of London, and William Tyndale had translated and published a bunch of, I don't know how many, English New Testaments. And this guy, he paid somebody to go gather them all so he could get them and burn them. Now, why is that? Well, he's protecting his own bad reputation. But, you know, obviously this is the motivation of the kingdom of darkness. Just destroy it so you can't have it in front of you. And we saw that man who took the money went to William Tyndale and said, just give me your books. Here, have all this money and make more of them. And he brought a few of the books back to the guy and said, yeah, I got all of them. He lied. Yeah, he did. However, there were even more New Testaments printed because of that. And doesn't God say, you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth? He said to Peter, he said, you are the rock, which referenced Peter, who would be a pillar of the church, but most of all himself, Christ. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, he said to him in Matthew 16. So they have tried, and everything they try only makes the church grow. Or the word preserved. It is amazing. The translation you have in front of you, as beautiful as it is. And all of us can just run down to the store and get it for $10. You know, it's just amazing. So look at Romans 11:25. We're going to look at what mystery is as it is revealed in the New Testament here. Just every place where the word mystery or mysterion is the Greek word used. And then we're going to compile them all together and see from this scripture base mystery and everything that it points to, which is different from the Old Testament. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved. Now, when he says all Israel will be saved, it's obviously not a reference to every Jew that is born in this world. It is a reference to the nation of Israel. And by the quote that he gives here, he is talking about his second coming. There's going to be a bunch of Israelites who survived the tribulation, who have believed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and most of them are going to be in hiding because the Antichrist is after them to kill them. And Christ, when he, at the end of his ministry, said, "You will see me come." And not in the clouds of the air, not the rapture. He said, in the second coming, he said, "I will be like the flashing forth of lightning from the east into the west, and you will recognize me." And he was saying that to the Jews, that he was coming back for them as a people, but as a nation. And so all Israel will be saved. That's the program for Israel is not over, just because it's interrupted here by the church. And so, again, in verse 25, a partial hardening has happened to Israel. A partial hardening, meaning that they're in their Torah, but there's a veil over their face. It's not open now until it's through Christ. See, in the Old Testament, before Christ, they could read of the Old Testament and see the Messiah within the pages of the Old Testament as the one who was to come. But now that he's already come, you can't be looking for him in the Old Testament to still be coming, because he's already come and gone. And so it doesn't lead you to Christ. And it is the Christ that opens up these things of the revelation of the Scripture, both old and new. And so they reject him. And so they're here, even though they're gathering in synagogues, even though there's a whole mess of them now still in the area of Palestine, or if you want to call it that, of Israel, the nation of Israel. But they don't see Christ as the Messiah, even though they have gone back and they've learned their Torah over and over again. But they don't see Christ in it. There's a veil over their head, their face. And so there's a partial hardening. That's part of the mystery. This will continue until the royal family is complete, whenever that is. And when we're complete, Christ returns and gets us out of here. So again, in verse 26, thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. And he quotes Isaiah 59:20. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And so again here, this is a reference to the nation of Israel already redeemed, who all see Christ and accept his rule at his second coming. Isaiah 59:20. And a redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. And that's the last verse in chapter 59. And then, by the way, there's no chapter breaks in the original language. And so I put on there, if you ever have the time, as I didn't, this is really not the brunt of our story, our study right now. But I would recommend reading chapter 60 to see how 59 just flows into 60. And in 60, he talks about the light that has come to the nation Israel, the light that has come. And he said, "You're going to see me like lightning flashing forth from east to west." And that's their deliverance. And so that's coming. And so the nation, the promises given, of course, are still valid. Now, liberal theologians for centuries have been spiritualizing these literal promises to Israel and then making this a part of the church. And it's not. Right? What is our mystery here? Well, there's a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, and that the church will be complete. But though there is a partial hardening, there's going to come a time at the return of Christ where those who have hard hearts, we saw that, they're judged. They're put in they die, they're put in Hades, and they wait there until the final judgment. But when he returns, it's just believers. He separates the believer from the unbeliever, and he takes the believing Jews, which is that nation of Israel, and he takes them as their king, as their Messiah, into the land and builds his temple and so on. And he establishes them as a nation and fulfills the covenants. That's very, very important to understand. That those promises and covenants to Israel are still valid and will be fulfilled, literally, not spiritually. Go to Romans 16, please, 25. This is Paul's benediction to the Romans. What an amazing letter, right? The epistle to the Romans. It's large, it's long, and it has just a beautiful step-by-step revelation of what has been given to the church. And here, and so he closes it. So it's significant. It's such a significant letter. And this is how Paul signs off. Right? He says in verse 25, Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. What's going to establish me? By the way, the Greek word is sterizo, which is establish, and it means to fix, to make fast, to set, or to strengthen. Russell has a funny story about his... was that your grandfather with the mailbox, Russ? Yeah. The kids were driving by wherever he lived and playing mailbox baseball. You know what I mean? And just whacking off these mailboxes. So his grandfather decided to get a steel post, like thick, drive it deep into the ground. Didn't your dad do something like this too? And he built a mailbox out of like thick steel. I mean, this thing, you couldn't have knocked it over with a car. And all he ever saw again was one time there were some paint chips that came off it. Right? Can you imagine some kid was like, oh, so-and-so's Gates has got a new mailbox. And bang, you know, like, it probably killed, could have hurt so bad. Now, why the funny story? Establish. That's exactly what that word means. To take something sturdy and drive it into the ground so that it has stability. Christ said you build your house upon a rock. When the storms come, when the weather comes, when the rains come, it's there. You build it on the sand, it's washed away. What are the rains? What are the storms that he's talking about? What are the floods? Problems in life. Your personal problems, your problems with your flesh, your problems with people, the things that are gone unfulfilled in your life that you hope for, all of that. It's things that we have to deal with. If we're like Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, tossed here and there by waves, no anchor, no establishment, no stability, no strength, then we'll be pushed this way and that way, and we will be a slave to circumstances. All right, that's no fun. So what has been given to us by God? Well, notice here in verse 25, it is the mystery, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages past, God is able to establish you, to strengthen you, to make you stand fast. God does that through this doctrine. Now, what's important about the doctrine? What's significant about the doctrine that gives me such stability? Well, it revealed to you who you are in him, what your future is with him. You know, the wedding feast that we studied from Revelation 19, that's a for real thing. I mean, if the one who told us the things that are, you know, we see every day and we apply doctrine and we see strength in ourselves. We apply these things and we see our lives transformed. We learn them and our minds are definitely changed and transformed. We recognize that the Word of God is alive and powerful. But the same word says, look, brother, in the future, you're going to be in a resurrection body for all of eternity with your Lord. Forever. The same Bible says, I'm returning at any moment. It could be today. So don't worry about tomorrow. Right? Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Today has enough anxieties in it itself. Deal with today's. These are things that stabilize me. So here comes the problem. Is it significant, really? You know, here comes my flesh. Oh, stupid flesh. I hate it. Well, whatever. I don't mean whatever. I mean, you got to fight it. We all fight it. But, you know, it rears its ugly head and you give it mastery over you for a while and you're like, God, I'm so stupid. Yeah, you are. Sheep that don't shrink in the rain. What do you do with that thing? Lay it aside. That was my flesh. Lay it aside. Now, how can you do that without guilt and self-condemnation? Because of the mystery. It's the mystery doctrine that says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? You don't say there is no in Christ Jesus in the Old Testament. That phrase is not even used. In union with him, it's not even used. There was no bread that came down out of heaven where Christ said, if you eat of this, you'll never hunger again. That wasn't in the Old Testament. It came with him. He said, drink from me and you will never thirst again. I'm the bread that's come out of heaven. You partake of me, you won't be hungry. And hungry means need. Right? Remember we saw in, I think it was in Colossians 3, that greed was linked with or was described as idolatry. Greed. And what is greed? you know, I would be content right now, but I just need that one more thing. God's like, no, you don't. All you need is me. And I've given you all of me. You can't get any more of me than I've given you. At salvation, what does that do? This is all revealed in the mystery. What does that do? Stabilizes. Stabilizes. And that's what it comes from. And so Paul is saying here, again, this is the benediction to this amazing letter to the Romans. At the end of it, he says, look, this mystery, which he's written about in Romans, right? We just read it in Romans 11:25. He says, let this stabilize you. It is the only thing that will stabilize you. And now, verse 26 is manifested. I think no one knew it before. It was kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made to all the nations. Right? Not through one nation anymore. It's in every nation now. I don't have to go to Israel to find it. Queen of Sheba, she traveled a long, long ways to go see Solomon. Why? Because he was known to have the greatest wisdom. She wanted to hear that wisdom, so she traveled all the way to Israel to hear it. You know, all you got to do is go on the web now to hear it. It's everywhere. And it began, it didn't take long for it to be everywhere. I can't wait to read more about the early church in Rome where they were all hiding out in the catacombs. Because I read a little snippet of a fact that this network of catacombs, these underground tunnels which were near graveyards and all that kind of thing, miles and miles and miles of them. And because it became illegal for Christians to practice their so-called religion, they had to gather together in secret. And they had a community in these tunnels. It must have been a hoot, you know. But what did that? Why would a whole bunch of people, I mean millions of people, live their lives out in tunnels? And they're not trying to conquer Rome, by the way. Because other people say, well, yeah, you got other religions who did the same thing. You got Buddhism, you got Islam. Yeah, but if you look at those religions, those were people who were looking to conquer places. Especially Islam. They were out to conquer. They wanted land. They wanted power. They wanted wealth. And that's why they conquered with the sword. These Christians aren't doing that. Christians are hiding out in caves. All they want to do is get together and learn the Word of God and to worship their Lord. Something amazing happened in the 100 years prior that changed millions of people's lives. And it was a resurrected Christ. It's beautiful. But now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has now been known to the made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Right? So what again? One thing we're asked to have is obedience. If you love the Father, he says, you'll follow his commands. That's what Christ said. You'll keep his commands. Meaning that you'll guard them as precious and mean that your priority is to do them, to accomplish them. Well, where does that obedience come from? He's saying right here, having been made known the manifested mystery doctrine in the scriptures. I come to know it. This is why you can't take any credit for any of this if you have obedience, whatever areas that you have it, or maybe you have it in almost all areas. If you have that obedience to the Father, to the Word, to God, to your Lord, it's only because you've come to know something. And that something is better than anything else you've ever seen before. Right? We're gonna see this word coming up where God talks about that he does things that are good, meaning that what we follow him, it is for our good. And you come to recognize that because of what you've learned and what you know of the mystery. Like I said on Friday, there's certain things that we have surrendered to God in certain areas of our lives. Why? Because he wore us out. Because God doesn't get tired and we do. There's a certain area in my life that I keep pressing that, and I'm like, it's going to work, it's going to happen. God's like, no, it's not. Yeah, but God, will you bend to my will just this once? No. That is against my essence, brother. Now, if you had learned your New Testament mystery doctrine, you would have known that. You would have never asked me that question. Will you bend this to me? And God is like, oh, keep going. Keep going. I don't get tired. And actually, we're all having a good laugh up here watching you go after that thing. Right? And we finally get to a place where we're like, fine. Have it your way. What, are you some monumental spiritual person that you could take credit for that? No. You just got worn out. And God's, you know, and God is, that's where I want you. Now you ready to follow me? Yeah, all right, fine. Go to 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So here's a little further insight into the mystery. What is it? It brings glory to the church. Now, are we glorified? No, we reveal Christ's glory. And so when you share in Christ's glory, but you can think of glory. Glory is the essence of a thing. And when it comes to Christ, his essence is pure and perfect. And so that reflects off of the positive believer. So you can think of it as light. Light, essence, purity, perfection, goodness, agape love is flowing. And 2 Corinthians 3 says that is in the Word of God, the glory of Christ. And so, therefore, it's in the mystery. Now, we didn't know who he was in the Old Testament. We knew when he was coming. We knew that he would be born in the line of David. We knew all the prophecy. But we didn't even know his name was going to be Jesus. Gabriel gave that name to Mary. And so now he's revealed. And when he came, he brought with him the revelation of the Father and the revelation of the kingdom of God. And that is recorded in the mystery. And that glory of him flows and reflects off of us. That's what it's to be. But of course, it's not the kind of reflection off a mirror. It's actually got to go in your soul. It's got to transform your soul. And then it flows. The wisdom, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age had understood or has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we looked at this verse in our study of the angelic conflict. The rulers here is significant. It's a word that's it's used for human rulers, but it's also often used for angelic rulers of the kingdom of darkness. But of course, the rulers who hated Christ, both or did not recognize him, both Pilate, so he's one of the rulers of the Romans, and the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews, were, as Christ said of the rulers of the Jews in John 8:44, you do the desires of your father, the devil. Right? They sought to murder him. They were liars. And Christ said he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and you are one of his disciples. So the point, this is beautiful. The wisdom here of the mystery is now revealed to us this amazing irony. That whatever the kingdom of darkness tries to do to Christ, it comes back on them a millionfold. They said, crucify him, crucify him. And what they think, what? Well, we beat him. That's it, it's over. But not so much. Every unbeliever in that square, who never became a believer afterwards, the fact that they wanted him crucified was them signing their own judgment ticket, if you will. It's because it's the basis of his atonement on the cross that when he judges at the great white throne judgment of all unbelievers, it is the cross that seals their fate. And so he can say to you, are you righteous? And they'll be like, no, I'm not righteous. Well, you could have been if you believed in me because I gave righteousness to the world through the cross. Same with Satan and the kingdom of darkness. I fully believe they wanted him crucified. They thought they could beat him. I don't think they understood the prophecies the way that some people think that they did. I think they've memorized the Bible. They know it back to front, sure. I don't think they understand prophecy. I mean, his own disciples who were believers didn't understand the prophecies, really. Not until later. So anyway, point being that the rulers of this age shot themselves in the foot by saying, crucify him. And that is, again, manifestation of the wisdom of the mystery. So, point being, and I know people personally, both in this church, and of course we're all over the country. Oh, and I got contacted by another person in Australia. I don't know who the guy is. We got a second guy in Australia. Going through things where people are attacking them. Unfairly, unjustly. Like, and I don't know all the details, but I know of a couple instances where this is happening. And this is a perfect verse. Now, I'm personally not going through such a thing right now, but I know it will come. It always comes. That whatever the kingdom of darkness is trying to do to you, which is really trying to do it to Christ because you two are the same, it's going to come back on them a thousandfold. Just let them be. Let them be. It's not, you don't have to judge. You don't have to let them get into your heart and make you upset and make you miserable. Look, they are going to be dealt with by God. And the law of volition and responsibility is going to come back on them a lot, especially if they're attacking you unjustly and unfairly. So, next, go to 1 Corinthians 15. The imminency of the rapture. I started the practice of thinking this every morning. It lasted about a month and kind of faded away. It's hard to do. But, you know, it comes up in the Word. When it comes up in the Word of God, and if you can actually, you know, really be as Paul wrote, one of those who love his appearing, you know, that really gets your heart into a one day at a time life. And with that, yes, the worries of tomorrow kind of melt away. Because there's a reality. Reality is that he can return in any second. So in verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. And, of course, that's into a perfect resurrection body. All the worries and concerns of this world are gone for us at this moment. Now, of course, those who have died before the rapture are in heaven face to face with Christ. There's no such thing as soul sleep. They're not in a holding tank. It says absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. That is what happens when we die. But those people, whatever body they're in, whatever state they're in, we're not told the details of it. But they do not have their resurrection bodies. So whatever body they're in, you can use your imagination all you want. But at this time is when the entire church is united for the first time in resurrection body with the head, who is the only one right now with a resurrection body. And so at that time, do you think you're going to be concerned or worried about anything that you left behind on earth? I don't think so. And so it can happen now. It can happen before the day's over. And that's the imminency, is to live as if it is going to happen today. Not tomorrow. Right? Because if you're saying, well, the rapture, you know, I'm a raptard, okay? And I predicted the rapture is tomorrow. So it's party today, right? I'm going to rack up those credit cards. Let's do it. That's still living for tomorrow. It's today, and that's why it's imminence, and that's why it's not revealed when he is returning. If it was, would you have this attitude? No. If he told me, look, I'm coming next September, I'm like, okay, see you then. I might take a month off, and I can catch up later, right? Whatever, you know. It doesn't cause that attitude. This is an attitude of, I'm resurrected now. That's what resurrected life is, right? As Paul wrote in Philippians 3:11, That is to live as if I'm in heaven and I could be there before I go to sleep tonight. Right? In heaven with Christ today before the day is over. That's an awesome thing. And it's a very real thing. Because again, the one who gave you the promises that we most people find easy to believe is the same one who has given us this one. Which is incredible, yes, but still a reality. Ephesians 1:9, please. All of these are recorded by Paul. So Paul was commissioned to record it and to bring it to the Gentiles. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, or in Christ. And notice here it is God's kind intention to reveal to us these incredible doctrines. Again, doctrines that are brand new, of course, but also the most effective, the most powerful, the most revealing doctrines in history. And God did it out of His kindness. And kindness flows from God's love. It's like His mercy and His grace. These are manifestations of the love of God. And kindness to His people is a manifestation of that as well. And so He made known to us the mystery of His will. And there's no excuses for ignorance here. He has made it known. God the Holy Spirit is the one given to indwell each of us, to teach it to us, and to reveal it to us. So God's grace as manifested in redemption is a mystery in virtue of its riches and depth as the expression of God's very nature. Again, God's grace as manifested in redemption. Because that's where it all begins. It begins and it's encompassed in all of it. You know, what occurs at the cross, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. This mystery is Him. Our life is Him. And so this is all through our own very redemption, which leads us to our position, who we are in Him. And that from that position, now we can walk and manifest the life of Christ in our lives because we're all set. Again, in the position, you can't improve upon it. It's yours. God loves you like He loves His Son. Your position can't be changed. You are at the highest position that has ever been given to any creature. Above angels, we know that, but above Old Testament saints as well. And tribulational saints and millennial saints. The worst church age believer will reign with Christ over all others. That's a gift. And that can't be changed. And so you sum that all up with the word redemption. And then with this, it becomes the grace as manifested in this redemption, which is God just keeps giving and giving and giving, is a mystery in virtue of its riches and depth. So Paul writes, when he writes about grace, we saw this when we were in the Romans 8 and Romans 5 study. When he uses the word grace, he always uses a modifier. And he says, superabounding grace. The riches of His grace. His unfathomable grace. He always uses a word that constructs for us this endless pouring out of the gifts of God to His people. Why? Because He loves us. Christ has satisfied His justice. He doesn't look at us in justice anymore. He looks at us in love. He looks at us, and that part of the manifestation of that is grace, mercy, which is, you know, you've been released from all judgment of sin and all the wrath of God, and grace, which is, I'm going to keep giving and giving and giving to you. Now, if you just wisen up, like all of us have to, just receive from Me and walk with that. And then it says, which He purposed. You can run over this word quick. That purpose, I put them both up. I don't know that. According to His kind intention is, God has dominion and all that He does is good. Oh, I'm glad. Say, I'm glad I write things down so I don't have to remember them. God has dominion and all that He does is good. His will is divinely good for all saints, therefore. If everything He does is good and He has given us commands, then those commands are for our good. So what's the best I could do for myself is follow the will of God. we close with on Friday. I love that closing. The one will in the beginning, the one will in the end, all this mess in between, which is a very, very short time. So what does that tell us? There's really only one will. God has allowed many different wills to come in to reveal, to prove that. And all of us by now should know that. And also, therefore, realize that God has dominion. He has all authority. Christ has all authority. And everything that he does is good, according to his kind intention. And then when it says purpose, no one forced him to do this. This is God's own self-determination. Like some people say, well, God has to, because that's his essence. And I get that. I agree with that. That's a good statement. But you can't also rob God of free will. You know, he has the ability to choose and make choices, and this was his choice. And so why? Because it originates from his gracious mind. What is the most gracious thing I could possibly do? And he did it. And who's going to say that's too much or that's not enough? He has dominion. He has dominion over all things. No one can say, well, you know, God, I think it went a little overboard there with your grace. There are a lot of Christians running around here on earth saying that same thing. If you come to understand the grace of God, as many of you do, and walk in that in your life, people say, hey, you're taking this goodness of God a little too far. Right? You've got to work for this. You've got to earn this. And you say, hey, reveal them the truth. No, I do not. Grace means that God is giving and continuing to give. Today he's going to give, tomorrow he's going to give, and on every single day. So look at verse 9 again. He made known to us the mystery of his will. He made it known, so no excuses, all of us can know it. According to his kind intention, which means it is for our good, which he purposed out of his own free will through Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. And the administration refers to, the word actually means to manage a household. And here it is referring to all of God's administration. Are we the fullness of times? Yes. But the last full time is at the end of the millennium, the end of human history. And that is, and each one has God not administered through creatures. Now, is it? In the hypostatic union where Christ was here, through the man Jesus Christ. But then we move to the church. The administration of the mystery doctrine is coming through a man, the Apostle Paul. And now its revelation throughout the world is coming through you and me. And God has given us a job to manage his household. And it's true. A lot of believers ain't doing that very well. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't continue to give them the opportunity to. You know, when you study through this and you look at church history, you're like, why did God let people do that? I mean, the various denominations and churches and things that where people just went crazy. Just nuts with the Word of God. And yet those churches, they survived. Because God said, well, you know, in grace, here's the administration of my church. And they administered it badly. You know, all right, there's always going to be some in every generation who administers it very well and teach it and reveal it. We've been given that commission. And that's an awesome thing. And then so into the tribulation and the millennium, there's still, of course, the administration of God through the people that he has chosen. And so again, in verse 10, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. Just a couple more minutes. Yeah. Or we can start it. Paul says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship. Same word here. Koitomeo, it means oversight or management of God's grace, which was given to me for you. And they have had it. They know it. He's writing to, this letter is written to many churches, just like the letter to Galatians was. And he has revealed this to them. He's been through this area twice before he writes this letter. He has established churches. He came by and he established or reestablished and strengthened them. And now he's in prison. He's a prisoner in Rome. And he says, I have been given the oversight or the management of the grace of God. The greatest sinner who ever lived was given the keys of the grace of God to manage that house. And he did so magnificently. I mean, obviously, God knows what he's doing. So I ask this simple question again as we close. We got to do a hunk of this chapter, and there's no point starting it now. We have been all given a certain administration of the grace of God in our own lives to apply to ourselves personally first. What good manager are you, as Paul wrote about the any pastor or deacon, that if you can't handle your own household, how can you handle the household of God? And the point being, I'm not talking about your physical household, although in the case of a pastor and deacon, that's true. But what really is most important to be a manager of, with the grace of God, is this house, right? The soul. And then I can walk in grace and live in grace, though I fail. Walk in grace and live in grace, though people attack me. Walk in grace and live in grace. And grace means I take what God has given me and I put it into practice. To suppress sin and evil in my life and to express divine good. How in the world am I going to do that? I have to take what God has given me and exercise it. At first, the word's got to change my heart, right? That's, again, accepting from the grace of God, the word of God, to change me and to grow me. And so that all comes by grace. Therefore, with what God has given me, I'm managing the most important house that I have, which is your soul. And with that comes what is described in the Bible as completeness or maturity. And then with that, you can be a wonderful administer of it to others. You know, how do you administer someone whose life is a mess, how the grace of God can deliver them from that mess if your own life is a mess? What kind of a witness are you? I can't manage my own house, and I'm going to go out there telling people how to manage theirs? Please. It's just common sense. God has given me time and all of these wonderful riches of his grace to get my house in order. And then I can be faithful to manage his in the life of others. And that comes from this word stewardship. Paul, a beautiful example of a man who wanted to manage the household of Israel, by the way. And God said, no, Peter's going to be the apostle to the Jews. You are going to be apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's like, I don't want to. I want to go to the Jews. God's like, no, you're going to go my way. Thorn in his flesh that Paul wants gone. Please take it, please take it, please take it. He asked him three times. And God said, no. What is sufficient for you, did he say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. Even though you're in pain, even though you have this thing that you would love to be rid of, take my grace and manage the household of your soul. So that, Paul, you can be an amazing manager of the churches that are mine, of the churches of Christ. And Paul said, okay. But again, Paul was outrun by God as well. He was worn down. But of course, God knew that Paul would submit. And that's all God is really looking for us to do. Is you going to submit to my will or not? Is that what you want? Because if you want it, I'll take you there. But you got to want it. You got to desire it. And so we'll start in Ephesians 3:1 and look at, there's probably about another 7 or 8 passages that we got to look at that have the word mystery. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. Thank you that you have provided for us the wisdom and that through your word we have it written for us. It's recorded. It's there. It's solid. It can't be changed. We thank you for all that you do in your grace. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. We'll have our, come on up, Grant, and we'll take our offering this morning. And we'll get you out of here. So, you know, God is quirky. Rita arrived yesterday. We picked her up at the airport. And it was, you know, how it was yesterday and the last few days, hot and sunny. So Reed asked me, is it going to rain? Do you guys have rain lately? I'm like, no, it's not going to rain till like November. I said, the only time it really rains in the summer here, from what I know, I'm no Oregonian, is if there's a thunderstorm or something. Right? There's a thunderstorm and it rained. So there you go. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for your ability and the opportunity to give as believer priests in worship of you. And may these finances be used for the continuance of your word from this church. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, please. The last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who is without Christ and therefore without hope. I'm here to tell you that all of us were born into this world sinners, and none of us are exempted. That Christ has come to the earth in the form of the man Jesus, and he has taken upon himself the sins of the whole world. He is the Messiah promised from long ages past, and he has accomplished it, and he has died for all sin. Therefore, all anyone has to do is to believe in him. If you believe that he has died, and he is buried, and he is resurrected, and that death no longer has any power over him, then he will give you power over death. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, for, again, the manifestation of yourself this morning. May you bless the remainder of this day. In Christ's name, amen.